Acts chapter 20, as well as a number of other places. I really, really hate, I know you shouldn't hate, but I really hate the movie Up. Have you ever seen, anybody ever seen that movie, the movie Up? Anybody ever seen that? It's a Pixar movie. It's, I don't know if it's 15 years old or how old it is, 10, but I really despise that movie. I saw it one time in the theater, and I've never seen it since. Every once in a while, someone in my family may have watched it, and a clip pops up, and I go running for my life because I hate that movie. The reason why I hate that movie, if you've seen it, is the beginning of the movie sets the stage for that there's this young couple. They get married. They're not able to have children, and the husband's kind of a quirky, OCD-ish type, introvert type, and the wife is this very fun-loving, happy wife, and then they grow old, and then she dies, and he's left alone. And throughout the entire movie, he's talking to his deceased wife. And so you're reminded constantly that there's this guy, and his wife is dead. And I hate that. That's sad. I don't want a sadness. I want to avoid sadness like the plague. So I hate that movie. I also hate a movie called Walk to Remember. This is today's sermon is all the movies that I hate. A Walk to Remember, if you don't know that one, that movie, the tragedy is at the end. And I'm spoiling movies, but I don't really care. So that movie is a young couple that they fall in love. And the girl has, I think it's leukemia, and they get married, and then like within a year of their marriage, she dies. And at the end of the movie, he's standing on a dock, and a breeze is coming over him, and he closes his eyes, and either it's like narrating his thoughts, or he's saying, I'll never be able to touch you again. And I'm thinking, I don't want any part of this movie. It's sad. I don't like that. There's another movie that I really hate that I've never seen. It's called Clouds, and it's about this kid that has, I think, cancer, and it's all about his journey, and then he dies at the end. My family's watched it. They've tried to get me to watch it. Anytime they watch it, I go for an out-of-town trip and get as far away from it as I can because I don't like to be sad, and some people do. Some people like to get like a good cry. Has any of you ever said that? I just need a good cry. My wife has like a list of TV or movie scenes that she'll pull up if she just wants to get a good cry. And I get it to some extent, not experientially because I don't want to do that, but I get it. So anybody do that? Does anybody do that? You try to get a good cry? So Heather, it looks like you're alone. Okay, we got one or two other ones. Okay. Oh, Hannah, okay. So some of you, and I get it to some extent, you want to release some emotions, you want to get rid of that or get rid of some tension or whatever. But even people who like a good cry, they don't really want to stay sad. You know, they don't want to stay in that state. Nobody wants to stay in those negative emotions, and we all have them. Have you ever felt intense sadness, just really deeply sad? Or have you ever felt deep worry? Just your thoughts are consumed with what might happen or what might not happen, and you're just really worried about things. Or have you ever felt really frustrated? Anybody ever felt really frustrated? Just irritated, frustrated. I just can't get satisfied. Or have you ever felt worthless? Anybody ever felt worthless before? You just feel like you have absolutely no value whatsoever. There's nothing good about you. Those aren't great feelings to have, right? We don't volunteer to have those feelings. But there is a common connection between those feelings and something else. Let me ask you a question. Those feelings or any negative emotions, have you ever had negative emotions and not at the same time been experiencing either you were expecting something to happen and that didn't happen, or you were not expecting a negative experience to happen and you experienced a negative experience? Have you ever felt sadness and there was no negative experience that came into your life that you didn't want, or there was a positive experience that you wanted and it didn't happen? Have you ever felt negative emotions and not had, there was some aspect of expectations that weren't met? I bet that most likely that's not the case. Maybe occasionally there's a rare occasion that happens, but even then, if you stop and think about it, you probably draw the connections and eventually you figure out why it is you're sad, because negative emotions are always directly linked to our expectations. What it is we are wanting to happen or not happen, desiring to happen or not happen, and that actually if we realize that connection, it gives us a pathway to victory. And the pathway to victory is I can manage my negative emotions if I can manage my expectations or my desires or my passions. If I know how to manage them, then I can manage my negative emotions. That does not mean, because I'm not standing here to tell you I know how to eliminate every sadness for the rest of your life or frustration. That's not what I'm telling you. But you know what I do know how to do? And I've learned it through Scripture and through following the Lord. I know how to pull out of every one of those emotions. I've experienced every one of those negative emotions, and every time I've pulled out of them because I've learned how to do that. And wouldn't you like to know how to do that, how to pull out of it so that I'm not stuck there? Because some of us get stuck in those spaces, and we don't know how to get out of them, and there's a pathway. It's managing my desires will result in me being able to manage my negative emotions. And that starts with the 10th commandment. As I had said last week, we'd get to this. The 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17, says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet or desire or want to have something that belongs to your neighbor. Now, right there begins part of the understanding. Not coveting does not mean you can't want anything. Did you see that there's a parameter in that commandment? It doesn't say you can't want anything. It says you can't desire your neighbor's things. There is a parameter. And that's part of the confusion with our desires is you can want things. It's not wrong to want things in and of itself. But there are parameters. There's certain places we shouldn't step outside of in order to get satisfied. And some of it is that, anybody know someone that just, whatever they feel, they just do? You know, they're very impulsive, and the type of people that they do something and they say, well, I just had to, or they apologize, but you kind of feel like the apology is like just more like just let it go, just let me do what I want to do. Have you ever experienced that before? Maybe some of you are that. Anybody, you are that? You're the impulsive person? It's because when you let your emotions aren't supposed to be in charge. Are you aware of that? Your feelings and your desires, you're not supposed to just let your desires take over and just do whatever your desires tell you to do. Your desires need a supervisor. Have you ever seen somebody in your life and you thought, that person needs a supervisor? Someone needs to watch out for that guy, okay? And that is also true for us. Our emotions and our feel, they're great. Emotions are great. They feel great when they're positive. They could be amazing motivators to act and do stuff, but they're not the best advisors. They're not the best helping you make a decision. They're poor at making wise decisions. And so they need something else. Do you know what it is that needs to supervise it? Because we're kind of foolish. We don't know. Anybody feel like you don't know what you're doing sometimes? Like, we don't know what we're doing. We make mistakes. And we need a supervisor. So where does this supervision come from? It comes from a relationship with the Lord through study of Scripture. So it flows out of that. I need to understand God's revelation of his will and who I am and what I'm supposed to be, and that gives me the supervision. And so when I feel an impulse, I'm supposed to supervise it with a biblical understanding. What are the parameters of Scripture? Now, how will I be motivated? Because sometimes I really want to do that. Have you ever just really wanted to walk up to someone and just kind of pop them? You know, just maybe you'll reduce it to on the shoulder. You know, you just want to pop on the shoulder. Or have you ever, like, you really just wanted to tell someone off, and instead the way it came out was, you're so funny sometimes. You ever had that before? Like you speaking in code? No? Maybe I should make sure. Yes? Okay. And so you hold it back. But sometimes we don't want to hold it back. We just want to do what we want to do. And where do I find the motivation to supervise those desires? Part of it is knowing what the risk is. There, if you do not supervise your desires, your emotions, there's a risk involved. There's stuff that can happen. There's dangers at play when you do not supervise your desires. So what are some of these risks? James 1:15 says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Note that again there. Desire itself is not the sin. It's what can lead to sin. And then he continues, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death, destruction. If you allow your passions to not be supervised, it will eventually take you to some destructive course. 1 Timothy 6, and some of these passages are repeated, we'll just highlight certain parts in each step. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this, but those who desire, again, a want there, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? For the love, the desire for, the want for, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Not only is not supervising your emotions destructive, but it also has the possibility of being destructive to your faith, which means it could be eternally destructive. It could take me outside of the realm of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So it is very imperative that we supervise these emotions and desires of ours. 1 Corinthians 9, the reason why Paul disciplines himself, he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified for the prize. He knows that there's an eternal danger for just letting my emotions do, letting my desires do whatever it is they want to do. They cannot be in the driver's seat. Jesus warns in Matthew 5:29, when he talks about your eye causing you to sin, he says, for it is better that you lose one of your members, when saying to cut out your eye, than that your whole body be thrown into where? Into hell. Again, there is an eternal, potentially eternal consequence to letting my emotions and feelings. You ever heard people say, follow your heart? Worst advice ever. Now, that doesn't mean that your feelings are never correct, but they should not be the ones, they shouldn't make decisions alone. They need supervision because without it, they lead to destruction. Hebrews 12 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's the concern, that you fail to be in his grace. That no root of bitterness does what? Causes trouble. Again, not supervising my emotions causes harm and potentially eternal destruction. Ephesians 5 tells us to not be sexually immoral or impure and highlights our commandment, who is covetousness, and gives some definition to covetousness. You know what covetousness ultimately is? It says that is an idolater. To covet means to commit idolatry. And so we start with the 10th commandment to not covet, and what does it take us back up to? The second commandment to not commit adultery, now, idolatry. Now, how can coveting be idolatry? Because think of it this way. I want something, and in order to get it, I'm going to violate God's commandments in order for me to take the thing that I want. And so what did I say? My desire is a higher priority than what God wants from me. And once I've done that, I have committed idolatry. I've put something else above God. And the risk, again, the risk to coveting, to landing on idolatry is this. That person, Ephesians 5, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We have every reason to supervise our emotions and our desires because they can take us places that we do not ever want to end up. Also, back to earthly destructions, James 4 says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So when you experience emotional, like relational disturbances, anybody ever have relationship disturbances? Okay, whenever you experience relational disturbances, what is at the heart of it? James says this, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You, what's the commandment again we have? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When you get in arguments with another person, either one person or both people involved in the argument are doing so because of passions, because of desires, because of expectations that they have. When we do not regulate these expectations, our relationships go south. We start to have conflict. That's the risk to not supervising your emotions. Proverbs 28:25 warns, a greedy man stirs up strife. So if I want, the risk is I'm going to harm my relationships. Also, Matthew 5, when he says that you have heard, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, anyone who hates is guilty of murder. Or you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that anybody who lusts has committed adultery. Why does he say that? Because it's the passion. Hatred is a passion. Lust is a desire. It's a passion. When you have passion, it's the passion that leads to those destructive behaviors. Have you ever been rude towards somebody and there were no passions involved? Have you ever harmed somebody verbally, physically, or just done what you shouldn't do to a person and there was no passion or desire involved? These passions are volatile, they're dangerous, and they need, it's not that they're never good, it's not that they're never right, but they need close supervision. I want you to imagine having a 2-year-old child next to you and standing at Niagara Falls. Have you ever been, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? About 7 years ago, we took our kids to Niagara Falls. I'm not a fan of heights. I love Niagara Falls, but I know how to keep my safe distance. And if you've ever been, they don't really have great barricades to the drop-off. If a kid gets like interested enough, they could just wiggle around and jump right off if they wanted to. So when I was there, I was like on top of my kids the entire time. Wait, don't get too close. And they're also impulsive, so I know that in a split second, they just dart the dart, decide, I'm going to dive. So I have to closely watch them. Your emotions, you should picture your emotions as a 2-year-old kid at Niagara Falls, and you don't want them to die. Watch them closely. And the reason why, well, actually, another destructive concern. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Now, why will they not be capable of landing on or accepting the truth? This is the explanation. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to do what? To suit their own passions. So in order for me, because the teaching is not complementing what I want to do, so then I have to find somebody else to teach me in a way that allows me to still do what I want to do. And then it says this, the result is, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. When we do not supervise our passions, the danger is at some point we will no longer be able to know what is right and wrong. We will no longer be able to hear and accept the truth because we've worked so hard to say that it's okay for me to go this direction. We've justified ourselves too much that we can't hear anymore. The Bible warns of some kind of way of searing our conscience, that we can't figure out the truth. Some of you might have experienced people like that. Have you ever had conversations where you thought, this person can't see it? Although sometimes it's questionable which one actually is the one that can't see in those conversations. But have you ever had that before? I can't believe this person can't see this. And what is it that creates that blindness? Passion, desire. It needs supervised. And by the way, there is a scripture that directly links these passions to our negative emotions. Listen to Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean? The heart is sick. It experiences negative emotions when it doesn't experience fulfillment to its desires. But when it experiences fulfillment, it has joy. It has hope. It has life. There is a direct link to my negative emotions and my passions. And so what should I do with it? The answer, Proverbs 4:23, says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart, your passions, your desires, your expectations, all of those, your emotions are driving the way you can land on joy and hope and optimism, but they need guarded. They need directed into the right place. So now that I know why I should do it, how do I supervise this heart of mine? Have you ever felt like you were out of control, your emotions were out of control? Like, I just can't seem to even get a handle on this. So how do I get a handle on it? First, I need to moderate my desires. Now, notice I didn't say eliminate them. Because sometimes, in fact, that's a Buddhist teaching, that the way you can be okay is to eliminate every desire. And that's not a biblical teaching. The Bible doesn't tell us to eliminate our desires. We have to moderate them. So where do I start? The easy place to start, God bless you, the easiest place to start is to cut out the obvious bad things. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Hebrews 12 says that no root of bitterness springs up. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. So bitterness, if that surfaces in my heart, have you ever felt bitter towards somebody or towards an experience? When that surfaces, I need to face it. I need to find out, why do I feel that way? What's going on? How do I leave that emotion? I need to deal with it as soon as I possibly can. That same idea surfaces in Ephesians 5, 4. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So when you experience anger, the first reaction is, I need to face it. I need to find out, why am I angry? And I need to address it. And how do I address it? Well, Matthew 5:29, again, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, if we were to take that literally, the vast majority of the men in this room would not have any eyeballs in their sockets. Thank you, John. Because that would mean if you lusted with your eye, you're tearing it out. There would be no eyeballs in the sockets for the men. But that's not, we don't take that literally. So then what do we do with it? Because there is an action that is anticipated. So what do we do with it? What is he saying? The thing that gives you temptation, that's the thing that you should remove from your life. So, for example, if there is a social media platform that tempts you to do the wrong things, you know what you need to do? Get rid of that social media platform. If there is a person that every time you're around the person, you do or say the wrong things, then that is a relationship that you need to walk away from. If there's even a job, that every time you're at that job, you do not behave the way you should behave, you need to quit the job. Anything that causes you temptation, get it out of your life. And some of us, the reason why we struggle with our behavior and with our passions, and for that reason our negative emotions, is because we're not cutting out the things that need to be removed. But it's hard to do. We like our stuff. We don't want to get rid of our stuff. So you have to ask yourself, do I want this thing or do I want joy and peace and fulfillment before the Lord? Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and here's our commandment again, covetousness, which is what? Which is idolatry. There's that second time that it's mentioned. I need to remove. So there are certain desires. So when I have a desire, the question is this desire acceptable to God? And if it is not, remove it. If it is, I get to keep it. But if it's not, so I set up parameters. I need to know what I need to remove. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There's people who have struggled with alcoholism and drunkenness, and then they've pulled away from it, but then they decided, I want to still hang around people that are drinking so I can still kind of get the feel of it. And you're playing with fire because you're opening the door to continue to lean into that desire. You're making provisions for the flesh. Instead, I should not make anything in my life that's encouraging me to do that. And I wonder sometimes if the silence is you're paying close attention or if any conviction is setting in that we might not be guilty of a sin, but we are fostering that. Anger's like that, you know? You don't just lash out in anger and there was nothing there. There were thoughts that had been fostered over a period of time, and then the anger erupted after that. And that is making provision for the flesh, and that's what I ought not to do. Also, I need to know that not only is there a risk, but I'm a risk. Did you know you're a risk? You are a risky person. Yes, you, Mary Lou, specifically. You are a risky person. I don't even want to name some of the particular sins that I've counseled people about that they got free from, and they wanted to prove that they wouldn't commit the sin. And they felt to do that, they had to be close to the opportunity to commit the sin. And I would always quote this verse and advise them that that's very unbiblical and it's a foolish thing to do. You should never assume I'm strong enough to resist the temptation. In fact, here's the instruction. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, therefore, if anyone thinks that he stands, okay? So if you think I'm strong enough to resist the temptation, this is the conclusion you're supposed to draw. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. What does that mean? The assumption should be that I'm not capable. If I start to think that I am, the assumption should be I'm not capable of doing it. And many people fall into sin and they're not cutting out sin and managing sin because they're assuming I won't lose my cool in this conversation. I won't look at the thing I shouldn't look at. I won't neglect this thing. They assume they won't, and they end up failing because we're not capable. Did you know that? We are not in ourselves capable of living the way that God wants us to live, which results in this joy and this peace and this fulfillment. We're not capable of doing it. We need help. We need supervision. And so we need to make sure that we are aware of that. We also, back to 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Now that's an intriguing statement. Did he say with the Lord you should be content? Did he say in prayer you should be content? In your hope that you're going to go to heaven, you should be content? What did he say? With food and clothing. These are earthly things. Now, why would he tell me that? Because sometimes the reason why we have this runaway passion that we cannot control is because we're never letting ourselves experience earthly fulfillment. Again, the coveting, the desire isn't a problem all the time. The desire is a problem when you step outside of certain boundaries wanting to take somebody else's stuff. But it's not wrong to seek fulfillment. I need to, sometimes, again, the reason why we can't overcome the temptation is because we don't have any outlet for any satisfaction whatsoever. In fact, that is the commandment. Remember the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath made for? The Sabbath was made for man, for our rest, for our benefit. Even the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you in the land. God wants us to experience some level of fulfillment. And that is the next action to gain fulfillment in our lives. In fact, Proverbs 13:12 again, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so if I'm never experiencing any fulfillment whatsoever, it is very difficult to have joy. It is very difficult to be patient. It is very difficult to be kind. It is very difficult to have peace if I'm never fulfilled ever. And sometimes there's fulfillment available and we don't take it and we struggle. We have negative emotions and we can't control our impulses because we are never satisfied. There used to be a period in the history of the church, the Christian church, where people thought that to be more spiritual, they had to deprive themselves of every single earthly fulfillment. And it really didn't work out well for those Christians because God has not designed us to be depraved all the time. In fact, another fulfillment, 1 Corinthians 7:5, speaking of marital physical intimacy, says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. I love the PG language there. So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Did you notice the correlation? Be physically intimate with your spouse so that Satan cannot tempt you. Experience the fulfillment so that you will not cross the boundaries. And sometimes the reasons why we can't keep ourselves from crossing the boundaries is we're not allowing ourselves to experience the fulfillment, whether it be marital intimacy, whether it be rest, whether it be some type of recreation. We have to let ourselves have a space for earthly fulfillment. But there are boundaries to it. Because I have a desire doesn't mean I can fulfill it all the time. Okay? And so I have to know that there's parameters. And sometimes the earthly fulfillment is not available to me. Right? Sometimes you desire something and it's just not there. So what do I do then? Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so if I am in a space where earthly fulfillment is not available to me, then there is still something available to me to be fulfilled, and that is my relational connection with the Holy Spirit. And so in that time, I need to seek that, but it's not just an awareness that it's there. I have to actually ask, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm not satisfied right now, Lord. I'm agitated, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm maybe even perplexed with my own emotions, and I need you to come in and be my fulfillment, be my satisfaction. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon it." And some of you don't even have the patience to say that length of a prayer. And we don't experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because we can't lean into it. And I have to lean into it and experience His presence, experience His fellowship. And I'm telling you, when you break through the barrier of your own ignorance and your own walls, and you experience true intimacy with the Holy Spirit, you know that this verse is true. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And then what happens? You are satisfied and you aren't tempted. Because when you're stuffed, when you've eaten enough food that you're stuffed, someone could put a plate of your favorite food in front of you and it looks disgusting. Because like, "I can't even look at it. I'm disgusted. I'm so full." Why? Because you're satisfied. If we experience satisfaction, we will not cross any of the temptation lines. But we have to know how to experience fulfillment. Another non-earthly fulfillment, Hebrews 11, 16, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Our faith sometimes has to be the thing that fulfills us, that we keep in mind that right now, I don't have. I'm lacking. I don't have what I feel that I need. I don't have what I feel, what I want to have, but I know that one day every single one of my desires will be fulfilled, and it's just a matter of time. And I hold on to that so that I can withstand the temptations. But how do I have the strength to do that? Have you ever felt like, I don't even have the strength to do that, you know, to wait? Who knows how much longer I have? Do you ever think it would be easier if you knew how much longer you had? You know, if I knew I only had to hold out for another 6 months, then maybe I could do it. But I don't know, this could be 30 years left. And some of you in your 60s, you think you might not have 30 years left. You could still have 30 years left. 30 years. People live into their 90s. People live to 100. The oldest people in the country right now, I think, is 120-something. You could still have, so think about it, you could be in your 60s and still have 60 more years left. It is possible. It is not outside of the realm of possibility. And if you knew exactly how much time you had left, you might be able to sustain. We were on a lot of road trips over the last couple weeks, and I put a GPS on the dash, and it tells you how much time is left before you get there. DJ has to be in sight of that phone so he can see exactly how much time is left, because it helps him a little bit. Not entirely, but it helps him a little bit to know how much time is left. And so that faith gets us there. But sometimes even that, we need something to help us. Because we might experience some fulfillment in different ways. Have you ever gotten mad and then you felt ungrateful immediately afterwards? "I have so many things. I have so many good things. Why am I so mad about this?" So even fulfillment sometimes isn't enough. So how do I get the strength to do this, to supervise my emotions? Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So how do I have the power to supervise my passions and desires? Walk in the Spirit. What does Titus say? Titus 2 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So what happens when I experience the salvation? He continues, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all. And what does he help us with? Lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So how do I have the capacity? I need to live within the work of the Holy Spirit. I need to walk in that day in and day out. It's not enough to come to church and spend a couple hours worshiping, and that's going to sustain me for the week. I need to constantly be asking, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me. I don't know how many conversations I walked into first saying, Lord, help me, empower me, give me the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes I still don't do it right. But praying and being in the Spirit is what empowers us to be able to get there. But sometimes we need to know how to pray. What is it that I need to be discussing with the Lord that's going to land on me being satisfied in Him enough to not cross over those boundaries I'm not supposed to cross over? James 4, remember the fights and quarrels caused by the passions? He says this in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. So if you have passions and there's problems because of the passions, then you need to realize what you want and you need to ask God for what you want. Now I know that there's a correction after that that says you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasure. So there's some reservation to that. But don't let that think that you're not supposed to talk with God about what you want. Listen to Jesus' statements in Matthew 7. Ask. That's simple enough, right? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So he's saying, I don't understand. You will ask evil human beings to give you things, and you don't think that God is capable and willing to give you gifts that you ask for? Now, if we don't pay attention, we'll miss what's happening here and why asking is actually a part of the strategy to overcome our flesh. In order for you to ask for what you want, you have to actually know what it is you want. And how many of you have been frustrated, upset, you felt emotions, and you didn't actually know what it would be to satisfy you? Have you ever had that before? You know what you don't like. And have you ever had someone ask you because you weren't happy and they said, well, what will make you happy? Have you ever had someone ask that question and you thought, I don't know. I know I don't like this, but I don't know what I want. And that makes this prayer conversation of coming to God with my anger, my frustration, my sadness, and talking with God and saying, what would it be that would make me happy and content and fulfilled and satisfied? And then all of a sudden, this prayer conversation becomes a vision casting experience, where I begin to find clarity and begin to realize what it is I want. And then either I can use the parameters and realize that what I want is not something I should actually want, and I need to deal with that and put that aside. Or other times I realize it is something that God is okay with me having, and then I need to start finding appropriate ways to pursue it. And some of us, the simple reason why we can't find fulfillment and why we're struggling with these emotions is because we don't even know what it is we want. And we have to have this kind of conversation with God. We are experiencing this regularly on Wednesdays as we're walking through the Psalms about how to do this. We're in the 60s of the Psalms right now, not 1960s. We're not doing hippie Psalms. We're doing 60s, like 61, 60 to 69. But we see this regular teaching in Psalms about how to pray. Again, I'm not teaching you how to never be sad again. I'm teaching you about how to resolve it when you are sad. Because this is the way Psalms work. I wake up one morning, and I'm sad, and I don't know why. So I talk to God about me being sad, and I explore, I reflect, and I think about His Word. I study His Word to have biblical principles in mind as I think about it. And as I do that, I ask Him for help, and I discover why I'm sad, and I talk about that with the Lord, and however long that takes. And then eventually I get to where I get an understanding of what's happening. I get some help from Him. I get a plan. I realize what I need to do, and I feel better now. And then I walk out the door and I get on the road, and then someone does something in the road that makes me upset, and then now I'm angry. So what do? Negative emotion. I talk with God about why I'm angry, and what was I expecting, and what was I expecting of them, and is it reasonable for me to expect that? And all of a sudden, I'm not so angry anymore. Why? Because not the solution is not going to eliminate all your negative emotions, but it's going to be able to calm them down and resolve them every time you experience them. The last step or the last action I need to take is I need to have a purpose. Notice this. 2 Timothy 2:22, the instructions are, so flee youthful passions and flee youthful passions. But it's not just that. It's do that and then counter it with something. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Not only am I supposed to stop the passions, but I need to find something to do with the passions. In fact, did you know even doctors and medical practitioners advocate for this? If you have maybe physical aggression, or if you have maybe lustful passions, they tell you jog, run, exercise, get involved in some kind of physical activity, because you will all of a sudden realize that you can dissipate some of that energy by giving it something else to focus on. And what the scripture is doing is saying, leave that passion and just shift it. Shift the energy to focus on your pursuit of the Lord and the mission. And notice it says to do it with other people, with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We aren't supposed to do this alone. We're supposed to do this with other people. That continues to get echoed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, when talking about not loving money because it takes you into a snare, the counter is, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So also, I'm supposed to pursue righteousness, the mission, the ministry. I'm supposed to be doing stuff. Some of us, do you know why David committed adultery with Bathsheba? You want to know why he committed adultery with Bathsheba? It wasn't because she was pretty. That was maybe the second or third step. Do you know why he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Up until that point, the king had always led his men out to battle. He decided, I'm going to do nothing. And he lost his action, his focus, and his purpose. And when opportunity arose, he gave in to sin. And some of us, the reason why we are struggling in our flesh is we don't have anywhere to point the energy towards. We're not active. We're not active in our faith. We're not active in our church. We're not active in the mission. And that's why we are struggling. And we're supposed to do it, again, did you notice, in the presence of many witnesses. It's supposed to be in a team environment that we're supposed to do this. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ, and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, do what? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, we read that verse earlier, that people won't endure sound teaching. So why, what am I supposed to do to counter that? Preach the truth. I'm supposed to actually do something. And then he warns about the concern, and then the last part of that passage, what does he say? How do I counter not wandering off into myths? But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The answer to overcoming my temptation is to do something else with my energy, and that is to do the mission. Ephesians 4 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Again, there's other people involved here. For we are members one of another. Be angry. Here's the negative emotions that we're dealing with, okay? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. And how am I going to do that? Listen to the counter. but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So do you see the answer? I desire wrong things, so what do? I shift the desire after a focus, after the right things. Then he continues, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Isn't that hard sometimes? Isn't it hard to not say dumb things and mean things, the wrong things come out of our mouth? How do I beat that? Listen to the answer. If I could find it. There it is. But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How do I resolve my mouth problem? Not by trying to shut me up, but by saying the right things. I shift the energy into a different direction. And he continues, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And how do I do that again? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What is the answer to my ability to supervise my emotions? By making sure I have a focus. This has spared me from doing many wrong things in my life. I've experienced many intense negative emotions. And it's waking up in the morning, realizing I have a purpose to live for, is what has kept me from doing many of the wrong things. We need a focus. So again, I'm not asking you if you experience negative emotions. We all do, and we all will do that for the rest of our lives, our earthly lives. I'm asking, are you stuck? Are you stuck today? Or maybe you're not stuck today, but you keep experiencing when it comes up, you don't know how to get unstuck from your emotions. Why is that? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us as we reflect upon that? Anger, wrath, rage, irritability. All of us have been there, but are you stuck in that position? Sadness, despair, depression, melancholy. All of us have been there, but are you stuck in that space? Feelings of worthlessness and inadequacy. All of us have been there, but are you stuck in that space this morning? If you are, why is that? Why can't you get out of that negative emotion? Why can't you find joy? Why can't you find hope? Why can't you find peace? Why can't you find that sustaining power? Why don't you have victory over it? Perhaps you aren't bringing any supervision to your emotions. Perhaps you're just letting them be what they are, and you're not telling them where they need to go and what they need to do. Or maybe you're not letting yourself experience any fulfillment. You're just working and working and working and working and working and striving and striving, and there's no space for rest. There's no space for recreation. There's no space for pleasure. There's no space for enjoyment. Or maybe it's that you just aren't frequently experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You feel it now. You feel it in this moment. You do it on Sundays, but it's not there with you every single day. You're not seeking it out on a constant basis. Or maybe you have no purpose. You have no reason to get out of bed in the morning. All of these things could be the cause as to why you can't escape the negative emotions. But don't you want out? Don't you want a doorway to get out of all of those negative emotions that keep re-emerging? If so, you have to address the issues that are keeping you from getting there. And so if you want freedom, if you want to deal with those issues this morning, as Joe and Molly lead us this morning, would you come and seek him and find deliverance today? Thank you for your pursuit of us. Thank you that we don't have to rely upon our goodness or our character or our ability. We rely upon you, your kindness, your mercy, your empowerment, your holiness. We need that constantly in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, he says that we take every thought captive and make it submit to Christ. And so when you, and this the chorus of this song off and on will pop in my head when I am feeling like I don't have what it is that I desire to have, or I'm upset, or I'm feeling discontent. And sometimes I'll start to sing it, and it's a way of correcting your mindset and your emotions. You know, so when you feel like you don't have enough, you have no reason, no purpose, no thing to live for, there's no goodness in you, then just start singing. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. You sing it long enough, what happens? All of a sudden you start thinking of all the ways that he's been faithful, all the good things he's done in your life, all the good things he's brought into your life. All of a sudden the sadness turns into joy. All of a sudden the discouragement turns into hope, because you're taking your thoughts captive. And you're not convincing yourself of something that's not true. You're convincing yourself of the reality that for some reason in a dark place you couldn't see, that all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. So, Lord, we ask that you would put a song in our heart, that you would help us to not only know that in our minds, but experience that with our senses, that your goodness is running after us. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. My cup runneth over. So help us, Lord, to experience that, to know your transformation, and help us to not lose confidence or lose hope when we do run into sadness and worry and frustration and worthlessness, feelings like that. Help us, Lord, to not be afraid of that, but to face it head on, equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and help us to know that we can overcome any negative emotion that we have and experience in this life. You have given us the victory. And we know that one day, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, but we will experience lasting and permanent fulfillment in your presence. We thank you for that, Lord. And isn't that a beautiful verse? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Isn't he a good Savior? Doesn't he lead us through all of it, through thick and thin? Amen. Well, I love you guys. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope God richly blesses you. And again, there's food in the back. Stay, hang out with us some, but I'll see you next Sunday.